John, you're doing awesome, John.
World record setting song leading. But, yeah, very good. So, this is sermon number 8 in a series of sermons from the book of Matthew. I hope you're not bored of Matthew yet. John Calvin was a famous preacher, and when he preached from the book of Isaiah, he did something like 350-something sermons consecutive.
Wow.
From Isaiah.
Whoa.
Without notes, directly from the Hebrew.
Wow.
Yeah. And the funny story is, I'm sure it was Isaiah or another book he was preaching, and so he was in Geneva, and he got kicked out of Geneva as a political thing that went on. So he was in Basel for like a couple of years, and he came back, and like 2 or 3 years later, he was like in, let's say Isaiah 35:6, and he'd already done like 174 sermons, so he just went to the next verse and did the rest of the sermons. So,
wow.
The guy was quite a preacher. So there's hardly that many verses in all of Isaiah, so you can imagine doing, you know, an entire sermon on one verse in Isaiah.
Wow.
Anyway, yeah, again, preaching from the Hebrew directly and then translating as he went along. He's a pretty amazing scholar. All right, so we spent 4 weeks just in the Sermon on the Mount. It might even have been 5. At least 4, probably 5. I hope you learned something from that.
Come on.
All right, in fact, kind of, we don't normally do Q&A during a sermon, but all right, what's the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount? Kingdom. The kingdom of God. It's a sermon about the kingdom of God. Okay. Yeah. The first part was kingdom ethics. And then we had kingdom practices, right? And then we had entering the kingdom, right? And I skipped one. All right. I forgot. We go back, but I don't have it on my screen here. All right. So last week we were in Matthew 7. And we learned that we shouldn't judge, right?
Yes.
We should seek the kingdom first. We should have incredible standards for the kingdom and for our lives in the kingdom. But in the process, we shouldn't be judging other people. Mm-hmm. All right? And remember the picture of the guy with a little plank and sticking out of his eye and all that kind of stuff. And so we need to not judge. And we went to Romans 2 and we saw that judging was equivalent to passing judgment on other people. Assuming their motives and assuming where they're at with God, when really that's God's job. But then interestingly, we went to Matthew 7 verse 6. He says, but, and he talks about some judgments you should make. In other words, we do not pass judgment, but we do make wise judgments about things. How to spend my time and whether this person is likely to be somebody that we could really help and that sort of thing. All right, and then we went to the golden rule, right? And basically what I said, you don't have to agree with me, but I said the golden rule was summing up Matthew 5:1 all the way through 7 verse 5, which is through 7:11. Right? 7:11, there was a name for stores. But anyway, he said, do to others what you would have them do to you. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. And that would cover all these kingdom ethics. It would cover all those things. And then the main part of the sermon actually was Matthew 7:13 through 23, where we talked about getting into the kingdom. And we received the shocking news that most people are not going to heaven. That's a nice way of saying it. What's the less nice way of saying it? Most people are going to hell. We don't have to say that. All right, because the way is difficult and the door is narrow. And that's a hard teaching to swallow. But it's what Jesus said, and if Jesus said it, then I guess I'm just going to go ahead and believe it. And he said, you know, watch out for false teachers, and I propose one of the ways to tell a false teacher is somebody who says, oh, it's not that hard. All right, it's not that hard. Just have to, you know, say a nice prayer or have this, you know, this feeling in your heart or make this confession. All right. And then he did kind of talk about the key, if you will, to enter in the kingdom. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But here's the deal. only those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. Like I said, it ain't rocket science. Then he talked about putting your life on the rock, which is Jesus. Build your house on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, simply this, by doing what he says. All right, so now we're done with the Sermon on the Mount, and so now we're going to go back into the Galilean ministry. And actually, in Matthew 4, sort of 17 through the end of the chapter, it's kind of setting up the Galilean ministry. And he told us that Jesus went out, and what did he do? He preached the kingdom, then he healed all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. So now that we're in Matthew 8, we're going to see, well, that's kind of what Jesus is doing. So from Matthew 8, verse 1, all the way through Matthew 9:34, Jesus is out teaching, preaching, and healing. And so what he's going to do is we're going to see is, in this section, Jesus is going to do it. And then the next section, Jesus is going to say, okay, now y'all do it. All right? So that's kind of the outline for today. Jesus is doing it, and then you do it. The title of our sermon, I forgot to tell you, the title of our sermon is Have Great Faith, the Harvest is Plentiful. That's the title of our sermon, okay? So, let's read Matthew 8. Actually, we're not gonna read all Matthew 8. Basically, Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, Jesus heals a leper of his uncleanness. And then Matthew 8, 5 through 13, he heals the servant of a Gentile. So, right off the bat, Jesus is healing people who the Jews would have pushed aside and would have not reached out to, probably wouldn't even have talked to. So Jesus is healing people, and he's challenging their thoughts, the Jews, about their thoughts about themselves, even by who he heals. But let's actually get into Matthew 8, 5 through 13. So this is the healing of the centurion's servant. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Imagine having the ability to amaze Jesus. That'd be pretty cool. He was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So did he just kind of put down a little bit? Every single person in his crowd, basically, right? Anyway, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, all nations, not just you Jews, all nations are going to come to the feast in the kingdom. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. All right, so the faith of the centurion. There's a parallel version of this in Luke 8, 7, 1 through 8. I'm going to take a couple of facts from that as well as I'm preaching on this. So what is a centurion? Well, it's a soldier. In fact, it's a leader of armies. A centurion was so called because they led roughly 100 soldiers. That's where the centurion word comes from. So he's kind of like a big wig in the Roman army. Now, how do the Jews generally feel about the Roman army? Not so good. They're the occupiers. They're the enemy. They're the ones who are putting them down. They're ones who are enslaving them. And yet, this Roman centurion is so bold as to walk up to Jesus, even with all these Jews standing around. So he tells Jesus that his servant is sick, and Jesus asked if he should come, and the centurion said to him, you know, I don't deserve. And he says this. He says, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You know, basically, I don't know if anybody before the centurion's servant had been healed from a distance, Jesus generally would, you know, touch somebody or speak to them or whatever. So I don't know. Maybe Jesus had already healed somebody from a distance, but I don't think so. And surely the centurion would have known that. But the centurion's like, hey, if this dude can heal a guy right here, I'm sure he can heal just from wherever he wants to. And so he shows great faith. So Jesus honors his faith. And it, actually, I'm sure he kind of would have liked to go to that guy's house. But just kind of like to prove his point, he didn't go to his house and he healed him. And so the centurion says, you know, hey, I'm the head of a bunch of soldiers. If I tell them what to do, they seem to kind of do it because otherwise they're going to lose their job. And I figure if this Jesus is, you know, the Messiah, the God's man, then probably he could say whatever he wants. It's going to happen. And Jesus was amazed at his faith. Right? Because none of the Jews had had that kind of faith. So this is a pretty obvious question to ask yourself right now. Would Jesus be amazed at your faith? Miguel's saying, no, thank you for being honest, Miguel. Would Jesus be amazed at your faith? Would he be surprised at your faith? Would he be even slightly impressed at your faith? All right. I hope so. That's the centurion. What have you done lately that honestly, that was like, wow, I can't believe I did that for Jesus. That was a little crazy. When was the last time? All right. Made a commitment to maybe go on a mission team or go 7,000 miles to help with a church. Do the one-year challenge. Okay. How about maybe to share your faith with somebody who really intimidates you? That person, man, I do not want to share my faith with that person. So guess what you should do? As soon as you feel that, guess what you should do? Go share your faith with that person. Unless they're going to punch you out or something like that. And leave them alone. All right. Or maybe simply believe that person X could even become a Christian.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm saying just simply believed, despite all the evidence that says this is not looking good at all, just simply believed that nevertheless, despite all the evidence, that person's going to become a Christian. That's faith. I don't know if that would amaze Jesus, but that faith, I think, would probably impress Jesus. Or maybe you quit a job which was interfering with your, because it was interfering with your schedule as a Christian to do whatever, to come to church or do activities or whatever. When was the last time you simply said, you know what, I'm going to leave this job because it's interfering. All right. By the way, when you do that, get another job first. All right. All right. There's at least one person in this room I know who made that mistake. And as far as I know, I think still looking for a job. Okay. So don't make that mistake. All right. Find another job first and then quit that job that's interfering with your Christian schedule. Or maybe even, you know, say no to somebody you're romantically attracted to because at least for now, the interest of the kingdom is not going in that direction. And what does Jesus say? He says here in verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside. So who's he talking about? Is that us? No, that he's talking to the Jews. Basically, at least technically, before the cross, the Jews, at least all technically, were citizens of the kingdom of God. Because the bottom line is, although today, arguably, you could say the church, in a sense, is the kingdom. It's more complicated than that. But back then, the kingdom of God was the Jews, the Jewish nation. So he's saying, hey, many of you Jews here, you ain't going to make it. And why aren't they going to make it? According to this passage. Lack of faith. Okay, faith is the victory. He says, these people, a lot of the people standing in the audience today, and I hope it doesn't apply to anybody who's in the range of my finger right now, a lot of the people here, they're not going to be in the kingdom because of their lack of faith. And that's the ultimate key. He says people are going to come from all over the place, east, west, north, south, and they're going to come into the kingdom based on faith. And then I love verse 13. Verse 13 is your memory verse for the day. Got it? Then Jesus said to the centurion, let it be done just as you believed it would. Okay? Got it? Francisco? Tiani?
Yes.
Let it be done, Jesus says, just as you thought it would. By the way, that's not a 100% promise every single time. It'll definitely happen that way. I just want to warn you. Because God does sometimes say, no, not in this case. Just so you know. So don't go away thinking, well, he said that, so I'm gonna wish that, I don't know, I can jump over, you know, across the Grand Canyon. Yeah, okay. So I've got to qualify that, but let me stop qualifying it. Let's just read it instead. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it will. So again, we're going to go to our next section. For the third week in a row, we're going to do two little chunks of material, just worked out. So before we get to our second chunk, I want to leave us with this challenge from the first chunk of material here. The faith of the centurion. Centurion. Not the septurion. That would be 70 soldiers. Centurion. Okay, got it. Will your faith amaze Jesus? Will it blow him away? Will it surprise Jesus? Will it impress him? Or will it make him go, all right, well, it's better than nothing. Amen. That's better than nothing. All right. You know, some of us haven't seen God doing great things in our lives for a little while. Okay? Maybe it's because you didn't believe that God would do great things in your life for a while. I don't know. It's just something to think about. You know, and you know, I've kind of learned over the years to just have faith, crazy faith sometimes. You know, I've told some of these stories. I can never remember which story I already told. So the one in my notes, I don't even know if I've told that story. All right. So I'm in San Diego, and it was snow all over the place, and I was traveling. It was early January. Not in San Diego, all over the place. Not in San Diego, everywhere my flight was going, like through Salt Lake City to Kansas City. Right. And it was snow everywhere. And they said, you know, we could put you on this plane to Salt Lake, but I'm telling you, there's no way you're going to make it to the flight to Kansas City. Besides, the airports are closing down. Folks, don't even get on the plane. Don't even get on the plane. So everybody walks away, and I go up to the lady. I said, no, I'm getting on the plane. She said, why are you getting on this plane? Because I'm telling you, I'm going to be in Kansas City today because I'm a minister. I'm preaching there. I'm going to be in Kansas City today. She said, no, you're not. I'm telling you, we're not even going to get there. The flight is supposed to leave. We don't get there on time. And besides, you know, snow in Kansas City, snow in Salt Lake, blah, 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 blah. And I said to her, well, I'm sorry, but I'm telling you, this has happened to me many times before. I'm just telling you every time. I'm telling you, I'm going to be in Kansas City today. She said, oh, okay, fine. Go and waste, you know, she didn't say that, but basically you're going to have to stay in a hotel. So I get on the plane and we land in Salt Lake, and it turns out the pilot hadn't shown up. And the flight was delayed by 3 hours. And so we got there 2.5 hours late for the flight that's supposed to leave. And I get off my plane, go there, and I get on the plane. They close the door behind me and ended up in Kansas City. It's like, amen, amen, you know. And what about the whole thing getting this place for $50 a month? What about that, right? We preach about it Sunday morning. I tell people, let's pray about it. I get a call the next morning, and there you go. Here we are. Amen. And what about even just coming here at all for some of us? Even just coming here at all. Like Daisy, coming here, Jan and I, crazy us, thinking, sure, okay? So the question is, would Jesus even be remotely surprised by your level of faith? I hope so. Because like Jesus said in our memory verse, which I haven't memorized yet. All right, yes, let it be done, just as you believed it would. All right, so then in Matthew, basically, again, this is this ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. In fact, let's just go quickly back to Matthew 4:23 just to see kind of the introduction. Because think of this Sermon on the Mount as a very, very long sermon, but But what we're looking at is the continuation of what was said in Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. In Luke, he says teaching, preaching, and healing. Here it says teaching, proclaiming, and healing. That was Jesus' ministry. Teaching, proclaiming, preaching, and healing. And then when we come to Matthew 8, we're going to see, well, Jesus did a little bit of that. All right, for example, let me see. Matthew 8, 1 through 4, he heals the leper. In Matthew 8, 5 through 13, he heals the centurion's servant. In Matthew 8, 14 through 17, it says he heals many, including Peter's mother-in-law, who had a fever, and he starts driving out demons. And then in Matthew 8, 28 through 34, Jesus heals the guy called Legion, and then his buddy, and drives all the demons out of him. And then Matthew 9, 1 through 8, he heals a paralyzed man. In Matthew 9, 18 through 25, he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he heals a bleeding woman. And then Matthew 9, 27 through 34, he heals a blind man and a mute. Get the idea? Jesus is out there healing people, doing a lot of that kind of stuff. All right? And let's skip all the way to Matthew 9, 35 through 38. So basically, we've got a long section here of about two chapters of Jesus teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And this little section is the transition to Jesus telling us to do the same. So we're going to look at the Jesus telling us to do the same rather than focusing in on Jesus doing the same. Got it? So we're in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. So this is kind of the summary of Jesus' ministry of healing, and after which he's going to transition to you guys. Okay? So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease. What did it say earlier in Matthew 4:23 that Jesus was going to do? All right, all that stuff. And now it says, yeah, and this is what he's been doing. All right, it's a consistent thing. All right, teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I love this passage. He saw the people out there on the streets in Merced. He's downtown there on a Saturday night. He's walking around on campus. And, you know, we heard some stuff, which I already knew. I already knew this. This entering class at UC Merced, they're hurting bad. They're just walking around like zombies. It's just crazy what's going on right now. I'm pretty sure it's the holdover from COVID. But anyway, he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless. Exactly. Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Now, we're used to seeing Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38 is a passage on evangelism, which is exactly what it is. But in the context, when he's telling them the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, when he's telling them to go into the harvest, what's he talking about?
Serving people.
Right, he's talking about having compassion on people. He's talking about healing them. All right? Now, let's see. Juan, do you have the gift of healing people? Can you go up to people and the Lord rebuke that disease? Do you have that ability? I don't think so. So we do not have the miraculous gift of healing that Jesus had, but we have a miraculous ability to heal people.
Yes.
Of the stuff that's really hurting them. It's the emotional hurt and the pain and the loneliness and the life without purpose and meaning. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And besides, we're going to go out and we're going to feed the hungry and we're going to do some other things as well. Because that's, like I say, that's not what we do. That's who we are. So Jesus' ministry is going to become our ministry. And basically, that's what he's saying. All right, here's what I've been doing, verse 35 and 36. Then verse 37, 38. Now I want y'all to do the same thing. There's a lot of hurting people out there. There's they're, you know, you're in class, you're at work, and they're smiling and happy. But then if you kind of go behind closed doors and you find out what's really going on, you go, oh my goodness, what a mess. You know that, because that was you. You were playing the good game, looking good on the outside, and yeah, everything's good, blah, blah, blah. And inside, dead man's bones. Inside, it was a mess. Inside, you were hurting. You were even thinking of possibly taking your own life. You had no direction. All right, figure, that's the same thing. So what about these people with all kinds of problems and all kinds of, you know, obnoxiousness and all that kind of stuff? See, we need to have compassion. We need to have compassion on these people. We need to, you know, are you bothered by them? Yeah, sometimes actually I am, you know. This one, last night, Jan and I were at a restaurant, and we're just sitting in this restaurant, and this kid comes up to me and starts selling us candy bars. And Jan says, sure, I'll buy. I'm like, no, I mean, excuse me, I'm sorry, but I'm on a date with my wife in a restaurant. What are you doing? Walking up to, you know, that's kind of what I said to this poor girl. And her mother was kind of, you know, like, anyway. I still feel like probably shouldn't walk in, you know, shouldn't walk up to into a restaurant. You know, probably shouldn't. That, her mother should have told her, don't go in there. But who was being Jesus last night? Yeah. Anyway, she probably went, man, what's wrong with that guy? He had a bad day. Anyway. So, bothered by people or compassionate toward them? That's the question. Frustrated with people or compassionate about the fact that, man, they're but by the grace of God, you'd be in exactly the same place. And to some extent, even probably you are. All right, Matthew 10, 1 through 4. I'm just going to read it quickly before I go on to the next section. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. He's giving us authority to do kind of the same thing, not the miraculous version. He's asking us to do the, in quotes, non-miraculous version of the same thing. Got it, folks? Got it? These are the names of the 12 apostles: Simon, also called Peter, Andrew, James, Zebedee, brother, and his brother John, son of Zebedee, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And I want us to notice just really briefly how diverse, thank you for turning the temperature down, how diverse this group is. Because you have a tax collector who works for the Roman government, taking money from the Jews and giving it to Rome. He would be like the right-wing guy. And then you got the zealot, that's the left-winger, the guy who was basically trying to violently overthrow the government that the tax collector was working for, right? So these two guys, you put them in the same room, they're both trying to, one's trying to kill the other one, the other one's trying to put him in jail and get him killed. All right, and they're both in Jesus' team. Now, nothing so radical like that in this room, but you know what? In Christ, right, left, center, up, down, rich, poor, all this stuff. God can pull those together. That's great. Now, the rest of our sermon is going to be Matthew 10, 5 through 42. So what he's going to do here is going to send out the 12. He's going to send out the 24, however many, 5, 10. Yeah, 25. He's going to send out the 25. Y'all, he's going to send out us 25. So what's he have to say in sending us out? Let's read Matthew 10. We're going to go through this whole section. We're going to do it pretty quickly, just make some brief comments. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. So these are your marching orders this morning. Flow. You, flow. These are your marching orders. Okay? Here we go. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town in Samaria. Now, by the way, we would hang out with Samaritans, so Jesus' ministry at this time was only to Jews, So ignore that part. Okay. Everything else do. This part, please ignore. Okay. But anyway. Do not go among the Gentiles or any, aren't there any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, what had Jesus been preaching? Matthew 4:17. You could look it up real quick. What was Jesus preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's he want us to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? And we can say other stuff, but that's kind of the summary of it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received and freely give. Now, it's not hard for us to figure out the spiritual equivalent of these things. This is not hard to figure out. Right? The spiritual equivalent of, the spiritual equivalent of heal the sick. Emotionally, you know, psychologically, whatever. Raise the dead. Every single time we baptize somebody, what do?
Woo!
We raise the dead. All right? And then cleanse those who have leprosy. Leprosy is a metaphorical symbolic representation of sin. All right? Drive out some demons. Yeah. Drive out some demons. I don't know if anybody of us were actually possessed by a demon, but, you know, I don't know. You know, whatever. All right. Freely you have received, freely give. So Jesus is telling us that we have the same ministry that he had, which is to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, you know, don't rely on yourself, rely on God. In fact, let's read on. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his wages. Now, let's not take this literally. All right, I don't think we need to take this literally, but I think we get the gist of what he's saying. And basically, the gist of what he's saying is, first things first, rely on God. All right, as you're going out teaching and preaching and healing, remember, it's not based on your own strength, your own energy. Because if you're doing it on your own strength and your own energy, guess what's going to run out pretty quickly? So is there, you know, as you're going about on campus, on the job, in your neighborhood, hanging out with your family over Thanksgiving break or whatever, he's saying, don't bring a gold or silver or a bag. In other words, go in the strength you have from God. Got it? Now, and then verse 11 through 15 says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy persons and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So instruction number one is go out and preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Instruction number two is go in faith, not based on your own strength or your own stuff. And then instruction number three is essentially look for open people. Right? Look for people who are searching for the kingdom of God. There's plenty of them. All right? And so sometimes we find somebody, we think, I don't know, maybe eventually, you know, I don't know. I know they're not even coming to church or even willing to talk about the Bible or anything, but I'm going to spend 20 hours a week for the next year hoping that maybe possibly they might be open. Okay, amen. You know, I think it's okay to have somebody like that in your life. But he's telling us, look for open people. All right? So we bump into Josue. We bump into Josue. You know, and Josue, this guy, we meet him at a pool hall, right? And he's an open person, right? He's looking for God. He's seeking God. You know, we bump into Stephanie on campus. And I'm not going to say anymore. She's amazing. So it's okay. We have permission to look for, you know, open people. Because they're out there. There are people. Zane has shared with me that he prayed that there'd be somebody he'd meet that day that had been praying to meet somebody that day. Isn't that a great thing?
Yes.
They're out there. Yes. Then verse 16 through 20. Again, we're going to go through this pretty quickly, just pull some points out. I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Remember that, don't judge, but use wise judgment, right? As you go, you know, choose who you're going to spend time with, all right? Even spend your money on people, but choose wisely who you spend your money on. There's another parable where Jesus says, use your money to gain friends and win people for God's kingdom. All right? Anyway, be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, not if, when, wow. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, and that's the Holy Spirit I'm telling you right now. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. All right? So be wise, but maintain pure motives. Preach boldly. Now, I don't think it's very likely here in America you'll actually get arrested. All right? But you might have to speak to some leaders at some point. You know, I've actually been brought into my boss's dean's office and told that one of my students was trying to sue me for preaching, which I didn't even do, but that's okay. You didn't know about that one? Yeah, yeah. My dean told me I had to change my website and school website, which I didn't do, by the way, because there was nothing wrong with it. And I remember at CSUB just a couple of years ago, we're out inviting people, suddenly there's cops coming from three directions. What are you doing here? Inviting people to church. That's what we're doing. All right, and there's a long story there. Having a guy swing a club and just barely miss my head trying to intimidate me when I was sharing in the dorm. You know, stuff like that happens. I've also gotten, you know, when you get an evaluation, you know, at the end of the semester, I've had students say stuff like, you know, that could have gotten me in trouble. You know, too religious, stuff like that. Amen! You know, when you get brought before your dean and you have to answer for what you did, you say, hey, I guess that's what I was doing. You know, and then there's the girl we were studying with, right? In Fond du Lac. And basically the president said, hey, I got a call from the student's mother. Like, what's this stuff? What are you guys doing? You know? Amen! You know, it might just possibly get rough for a bit. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? It might. Now, in America, honestly, it's probably, I've had more persecution than probably a few of you combined, but that's because I've been doing it for a while. But you know what? If we're going to be out there preaching, teaching, healing, proclaiming, people are not going to appreciate that sometimes. 21 through 25. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father's child, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The servant is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. It is enough for the students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebul, who got called Beelzebul?
Jesus
did, which means son of the devil, basically. How much more the members of his household? So again, instruction number, what is this? Instruction number 4, I think? I'm not keeping track here. Which is, be aware, you know, some people may not like it. Right? They just may not like it at all. And they may, you know, give you the dirty look. Or they might call you a name. Or they might kick you out of their friendship group. But guess whose friendship group you're going to still be in? The kingdom of God. And, you know, some of us will get hated. But what are we going to do? What did we learn in Matthew chapter 5 that we do to our enemies? We love them. And Paul said in Romans 12, pour burning coals on their head. In other words, love them so much that they're like, oh, man, what a jerk I am. Probably won't happen, but it just might. You never know. Yep. Maybe you'll get called before your professor. Your professor might call you out. Maybe your boss might threaten to fire you. Maybe the person you're renting your apartment from might say you need to move somewhere else, whatever. You know what? Amen. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't that be great to get fired for Jesus? Amen. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be a great story to tell? I mean, weren't you going to starve to death? Come on, it's America.
Yep.
Come on, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? If they call Jesus Satan, are you going to do a better job? Are you going to be more loving, more gracious, more compassionate, more serving, more honest than Jesus? I don't think so. I'm reading, continuing on here. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Right, I love Hebrews 13:6, in which he's quoting from Psalm 118:6-7. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You can turn there if you want. You don't need to. Hebrews 13:6. He says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? They could kick you out of the dorm. So what? Come live at our house. We'll take care of you. We're family. Yeah. Come on. You'd be our hero. I mean, you get that stuff happen to you, you're our hero, right? Crazy stuff happens to you. Amen. We'll take care of you. We got your back. We like totally, right? That's what they say. Like totally. The Valley Girl talk here. Okay? Verses 32 says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Right. That's the way it works. He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So, who do you want to have acknowledge you? Your old worldly buddies or God? I mean, I think if I was going to get acknowledged, I had a choice between the maker of the universe and that dude who used to hang out and do stupid things with. I mean, which would you rather be acknowledged by? That's kind of an easy choice. So our job is to acknowledge God. And that's the same as not denying God. If you acknowledge God, your boss may deny you. But then again, if you deny God, your boss may acknowledge you, but then in the end, that's not going to go so well for you. So who would you rather have acknowledging you? God, or your boss, your landlord, your professor, your neighbor? Yeah. Then he says, you know, it might even get worse. For example, starting in verse 36. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? And if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that means he brings
peace.
And he says in Matthew 5, verse around 11, blessed are the peacemakers. So if we are the blessed peacemakers and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then what the heck is he talking about here? I'm confused, Jesus. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. He's come to bring peace to the kingdom of heaven. Not to the earth. That's just the way it is. Do you think that wars are going to stop until Jesus comes back? Do you think people are going to stop getting drunk before Jesus comes back, do you think people are going to stop abusing their children and their wives and husbands before Jesus comes back? Do you think people are getting better and better and better? That's what humanists say. We're getting better. It's the world. We're getting better and better. But eventually it's going to be this awesome. There was, you know, this world government and peace, peace, peace. Not as long as there's humans in charge. I don't mean to be so negative. I'm just being real here. All right. Let me read on. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. By the way, this is the Matthew equivalent of what passage in Luke? Luke, well, actually, I think Luke 14. Yeah, Luke 14, right? He does not hate father, mother, children, all that stuff. And I think we can use Matthew 10 to kind of explain Luke 14. In Luke 14, he says, hate, right? Here in Matthew 10, it says, he who loves them more than me is not worthy of me. If anyone gives you even a cup of cold, let's stop there. Okay. Now, by the way, it's not like Jesus says, yes, I want to make husband hate wife and fight and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he's saying. It's not like, yeah, I just get some thrills and yippy skippy when people start fighting and arguing and, you know, he says, so he didn't come for that purpose, but he says what the purpose it came to do will result in these things happening. Because the bottom line is if you take your stand for Christ, your family may not be super happy with that. My friend, Reese Kiana, he's a good friend of mine. He was in my master's program. He married his wife was Japanese and her parents were Buddhist and they were like really into it, I guess. And so they considered him a pagan, right? And, in order to get him to not, their daughter to not marry him, they threatened her physically. They tried to bribe her by paying money. They said, if you'll break off this engagement, we'll give you a car. All right? But nevertheless, despite all that, she became a Christian. They basically bribed her with thousands and thousands of dollars to not become a Christian. And then she met Reese, and they got married in 1991. And her parents said, your husband may not even enter our house at all. For 27 years, wow. In order for her to be with her parents, she had to leave him. He couldn't even enter the house. That was for 27 years. And finally, about 4 or 5 years ago, they finally said, all right, well, I guess he can walk into our house. They didn't come to the wedding. They didn't attend the birth of any of the kids. And they wouldn't even let him in the house. And when they finally did, they wouldn't speak to him. All right? So was that Jesus' intention? No, but that kind of stuff's going to happen. That kind of stuff's going to happen. People are not going to appreciate what we do sometimes. But the question is, where does your loyalty lie? Now, I haven't had any of that stuff happen. I've had a few persecution things here and there. None of that's happened to me at all. And some of you have been blessed and, well, praise the Lord. But I'm telling you, some of us, we're going to have to face some serious persecution. And who are the worst enemies sometimes? Jesus says, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. So be aware, this is something that might happen. Now, at this point, we need some encouragement. So we're going to end this sermon by reading the last couple of verses. All right. Verse 40 through 42. All right. Great. So here we go. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. That's like a saying. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive the righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of the little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So God, Jesus is saying, look, all right, this is your marching orders. All right, your marching orders We need to go out. We need to preach. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we need to rely not on our stuff. We need to go out in faith. All right. And we need to understand that our service, our ministry is a ministry of teaching and preaching and proclaiming and healing. And we need to understand that not everybody's going to say, yippee skippy, that's so great. I'm so glad you're doing that. It's not going to work that way. All right. It might get rough, but God's saying that we will not lose our reward. All right. We will not lose our reward. And you know what? We need some encouragement. We need some encouragement. So, Jesus said, remember that? Let it be done to you just as you have believed. That's our memory verse for the week, if you're willing to memorize that one. Let it be done to you just as you have believed. The harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few, and our job is to go out with great compassion. Using wisdom, though, looking for open people, because they're out there. They're definitely out there. If you share your faith with 100 people, one or two of them are definitely going to be looking for God. And if they're not right now, they will soon thereafter. All right? And then it might get rough. It might get rough. But God has your back. All right? Let's remind ourselves of Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You know, and they may not appreciate what we say. It might get rough. Even friends and family may turn against us. But we're looking for those open people who are open to hearing the message of the cross. And we're going to help them become Christians. So God, Jesus tells us if we acknowledge him before people, he will acknowledge us before God. And we'll certainly not lose our reward. So that's the message from Jesus today. And we have a song before the Lord's Supper. And am I doing that one? Okay, great. Okay. I guess I'm doing the song before the Lord's Supper. Next week, we'll have Zane back. That'll be good. Next week. All right. Yeah. Who knows? Maybe